Today we're starting a new series, The Four Gifts of Advent, and this will take us right through to our Christmas Eve service. And today we're going to look at the gift that God gives to us of awe-filled fear. I don't know if you've ever thought about fear as being something that's a gift to you, but it is in the Advent season, this awe-filled fear that God gives to us, that God could take something that is fearful and use it for something that is good. Fear is rooted in this thought of the advent of God, the transcendence of God from the heavens into the earth. If you think about that with me, whether if you're one who has read literature or if you only can know about these things from maybe the movies that you watch on television, but any time that you see one of the gods coming down from heaven to earth, it strikes this art of fear within people's hearts. I think about that with the Greek mythology and Mount Olympus, that whenever it was the case where one of the gods, whether it be Zeus or one of the other fellows, got upset with the human race or wanted to do something that was mischievous or even cruel with the human race, and they knew that one of these gods was coming down to be amongst the common people, the people were fearful. And they had good reason to be in Greek mythology because the gods oftentimes were not kind to humans and did all kind. And that's how they explained natural disasters like earthquakes and hurricanes and those sorts of things. They explained it all by the gods being upset with them and wreaking all kinds of havoc within their society. Here we find the advent of Jesus Christ into this world and the announcement of it to, we're going to look at four different people today. We're going to look at Zacharias, we're going to look at Mary, we're going to look at Joseph, and then we're going to look at the shepherds lastly. And we're going to see that they all had this kind of fear that struck their hearts, but it wasn't necessarily something that was used for bad. I think that one of the people that has understood the concept of fear probably better than anybody else in modern history is Alfred Hitchcock. Those of you who remember who Alfred Hitchcock is, and I realize some of our younger generation maybe has never seen an Alfred Hitchcock movie, you might want to do that when you see one pop up on the television, actually watch an Alfred Hitchcock movie, because he didn't have to have a lot of blood and guts and actual violence that you saw. It just simply had to be a little bit of eerie music. It just had to be a shadow. It just had to be the rustling of a curtain or some scream off in the distance. But Alfred Hitchcock could strike fear into the hearts of people better than anybody else could. And I read a little bit of an interview that Alfred Hitchcock did during his lifetime. And the thing that Alfred Hitchcock said, reason why he understood fear so well, was because he was a child. As a child, he grew up with a very fearful experience. Time and time again, he talked about one thing after another. And these were just what would be normal experiences for everybody else. But for him, they were fearful experiences. And so he understood what fear was very well and did a masterful job of putting that forth in the stories that he told on the silver screen. Fear is a natural reaction. You cannot help but have fear when you're in a fearful situation. We most times think of fear as a negative emotion, and it is for most times, but I want you to think of it in a different way today. It's the same emotion, fear, it's the same reaction, but it can be conveyed in a different way, with reverence and with awe, and that's what we're looking at today with the advent of Jesus Christ. These people that encountered the advent of Christ did so with a reverence and an awe, and you and I can as well as we think about the fact that the God of the universe left heaven to come down to earth to be with us, it ought to strike for us a reverence and an awe of who he is. We're going to look at this first person. His name is Zechariah, and he's in the earlier part of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And as we were to think about Zechariah, let me just give you a little bit of background on who Zechariah is. He would be married to Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So there's a relation here. He and Elizabeth are John the Baptist's parents, and they were considered to be righteous people. Now, what I mean by that is all through Old Testament economy, right into the New Testament, there were people who were considered to be righteous in the sense that they took the Old Testament law of Moses seriously and they sought to obey it regardless of what the situations were, whoever was in political control or who was in religious control over the country. They just simply were purists and they sought to be true to what the Old Testament taught. Zacharias and Elizabeth were those kind of people, and they were considered to be righteous because of that. Zacharias was also a priest, and he was elderly in age. He and Elizabeth had lived their entire life, and they hadn't had a child, and it was considered that she was barren at this point, which was a point of embarrassment for them and a point of concern for them, especially as they entered into their real old age, who would take care of them. Zechariah is doing his thing in the temple. There is one opportunity in a lifetime for a priest to actually to go into the holy place and to make the morning sacrifice. Zechariah is an old man and he's never had his turn. And so finally, as an old man, he's getting his turn. So you can imagine, if you'd waited your whole life to perform this pinnacle of what your career is and you're getting the chance to go in and do this, there's a little bit of excitement, a little bit of anticipation for Zechariah. Notice with me in verse 11, though, what happens to him while he's in the holy place and he's getting his offering ready. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. Now, notice the careful nature in which Luke records this for it. It says that he appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar. So if Zechariah is facing the altar like this, this angel appears on the right side. And it struck particular fear in him because legend had said that if God were to actually appear in the holy place in the temple with a priest when he was making the sacrifice, that it would be on the right side and the left side was safe for the angel Gabriel. This angel appeared on the right, this person appeared on the right side. And he thought, I believe, in his mind that this was God. And of course, from the Old Testament, we know that from Moses, that you do not see God and live. You would be consumed in the righteousness of who God is the moment you saw him. So was Zechariah rightful in his fear? Absolutely, he was rightful in his fear. Let me continue reading, though, in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord and the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And that's what I shared with the children this morning, that John the Baptist, this child that they were going to have, had a very special role to prepare people's hearts. And I suppose if you think of it in this sense, that if the God of heaven is coming down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and the world is filled only with sinful people who are being disobedient to God, there would be this potential, I suppose, for them to be consumed in his wrath. And so John the Baptist's role was to help to prepare people in repentance for receiving Christ into this world. Very important role. Well, Zechariah has an interesting response to this in verse 18. Notice what he says. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." That's not the kind of response that you want to have when God sends a special messenger to you from heaven, to approach it with skepticism and cynicism and saying, "I'm not sure, can you give me some assurances that this is really going to happen?" Because now notice what happens to Zechariah for the next 9 months. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." What happened to Zechariah? Because of his disbelief, because of his questioning, his reaction was one that was full of doubt. The result of it was that he was silenced for the 9 months of the pregnancy of his wife with her son John. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be kind of a hard thing to deal with, not being able to talk for 9 months. And when the child was actually born was the moment, the very first words that he spoke when John was born was, "His name is John," because they were actually going to name him after Zechariah. And he said, "His name is John." That was the first words that he spoke when John was born. The point in lesson from this is that when we're struck with awful fear, like what Zechariah was, and I can understand why he was fearful in the way that he was. When we know and we understand that it is God who is in the midst of it, don't doubt. Be a person who responds in faith, because the thing that will happen when we doubt is that we will be silenced. I've thought about that throughout this week, and I don't think that God's going to be in the business of shutting anybody's mouths and preventing us from actually talking if we doubt the validity of the advent of Jesus Christ. But he may take away our witness and our opportunity to speak for him and our opportunity actually to speak truth about the advent of Christ. And again, I thought about it in this sense, that I doubt that there's going to be any of us, not only who are here at Zion Baptist Church this morning, but probably not very many people in Accomack County who would actually deny the idea of the advent of Jesus Christ into this world. And there's not very many people, really, even in Virginia, and really not even very many people in all of America who are going to question or doubt that in terms of saying it, that I don't believe that Jesus came to this earth, that he wasn't an historical person. But there may be things that we doubt the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There may be things that we would doubt concerning, does this really make applicable sense in my life? Can my life be any different because Jesus Christ came into this world? Can my sins really be forgiven? Can I really have a change of behavior in my life because Jesus Christ came? Those kinds of doubts can silence us. I'm sure you all know who Larry King is, or most of you know who Larry King is. He was a very famous interviewer. He's since retired, and he had that television show on CNN for a long time, Larry King Live, where if you were an important person, Larry King was the person that all of media wanted to have him be the one to interview them because he asked such great questions. Ravi Zacharias, who is an apologist from Georgia, from Atlanta, Georgia, was writing a book about famous people, and he wanted to have some input in terms of what they thought about spiritual things. And he wrote through a friend to Larry King and asked him, if there was one person in all of human history that you could interview, who would that person be? Now, Larry King, who was a Jew, his response was, Jesus Christ. And the follow-up question that Ravi Zacharias asked him, he said, well, what would be the lead question that you would ask him? What would be the most important question you would want to ask him in the interview? And Larry King said this, I would want to ask him if the virgin birth was true, because if it is, it changes everything. I thought this was pretty profound for a man who doesn't espouse to believe in Jesus Christ, who doesn't have any Christian virtue in his life, but yet, for him, the most important question to ask the central figure of all of human history was, are you really God? Are you really God in the flesh? And for Zechariah, it came down to that he doubted this birth of Jesus Christ as a miraculous thing. And for us today, we can live our lives in doubting that God has really come in his flesh to this earth, that he went to a cross of Calvary and there he died in our place. And that makes all the difference in the world. The second character we see is the one that Johnny just read for us, Mary. And I'm not going to reread what he just read. Mary is that wonderful person, and we saw that in her reaction, again, she responded with fear, but it was the term that is used in the text is that she wondered about these things. Mary wondered about these things and asked a few other questions for clarification, not because she was doubting, but because she wanted to have better understanding of how this was all going to happen, that she was a virgin, and how else could somebody have a child apart from being in relation with a man? And she had no intentions to do that until she was properly married to Joseph. Mary responded with wonder because it was a wonderful thing that was going to happen to her. Not in the text that Johnny read, but if we were to keep reading in Luke chapter 1, we find that she comes to visit her sister, Elizabeth, who is now pregnant with John, and he's 6 months ahead of her. And we notice that Elizabeth speaks to Mary in verse 42 of Luke chapter 1. This is Mary saying this. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And so Mary was that person who was blessed. Here's a lesson for us of how to respond with awful fear, is that we might respond with wonder. To just sit back and to contemplate and to wonder about these things that have happened and how wonderful they are, and what will be the result? It won't be silence. It will be blessing. You will be blessed. Christmas can be such a crazy time for us that we can become so busy with the gifts that we need to buy, the social engagements that we need to go to, the things that we need to do with our kids or with our grandkids, whatever it is that we've got going on, that sometimes we become so busy in the preparation for all of those things, we don't ever stop to take time and just wonder. I invite you to do that this Advent season. And I hope that it's something that you can do beyond just what you do here at church on Sunday mornings, that you can actually find some time, whether it's in the early morning or that you carve out a day or an afternoon or an evening where you can just spend some time reading the scriptures and reflecting upon the fact that God sent his only Son into this earth, and it is a wonderful thing. And that by reflecting upon the wonder of it, you'll discover the blessings that God has for us. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I like characters that are in the Bible where there's not a lot that's written about them, but what is written about them is good stuff. Joseph's one of those guys. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We know that he was a fair bit older than Mary. We know that he was the earthly father, although he had no genetic connection to Jesus. He was the earthly stepfather, I guess would be the proper way to put it, of who Jesus was. But Joseph was a man of integrity. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. And this is the account of how Joseph found out about the birth of Mary. Now, I know that by this point, Mary has disclosed to him that she's pregnant. I suspect that she's probably given to him the explanation that she got from the angels, but I have to admit, if I was in Joseph's situation and that same thing happened to me, I probably would be a little skeptical about this, that she was just trying to cover up for some indiscretion that she had in her life. But here in verse 18, we see how this transpires. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just explain to you a little bit about marriage customs in ancient Israel. How it would work is a man would choose a woman that he wanted to be married to, which typically was a lot younger than he was, because a man would not propose to a woman until he had come to that point in life where he had already established himself in his career and had made sufficient money and had already began to prepare the marital home, a place where they would live and have the resources to be able to do that. And typically what would happen is he would come to the father and negotiate the dowry, he would pay that, and he would thus become engaged to this woman. And that engagement would last at least 1 year. And during that year, the man would work in finalizing the home and making preparations for it. But during that 1 year, while they were engaged, there would be a commitment to remaining chaste and remaining pure in the relationship. And that's where Mary and Joseph were. They were in that 1 year period of engagement. And so I can imagine for Joseph that his heart was broken, that this woman, during this time of chastity and being prepared for their marriage together, it appeared to him that that had been broken. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. There again, he fits into that category that Zacharias and Elizabeth were. He was God-fearing. He obeyed the word of God. He was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And the word I would describe to Joseph's reaction to all of this was he did so with integrity. Joseph could have responded with vengeance. He could have responded with wrath. He could have responded with spite, with anger, resentment. All of those things could have been part of his response. But Joseph responded to Mary and to God with integrity. He said that, although this is not something I'm happy about, I'm not going to cause further disgrace to her, so I'm going to deal with this in a private way. Well, verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So Joseph is asleep, and this comes to him in a dream. And this angel said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. And so Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, and he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave that son the name Jesus. Joseph was a man of integrity. That in the midst of trying circumstances where I believe that his very sense of justice was challenged, that he had felt a great injustice had been done to him, Joseph responded and acted with integrity. And what was it that happened to Joseph because he responded with integrity? He was honored. God allowed him to continue to be the father of the Son of God here on earth, the Savior of mankind. He actually was the one that got to give Jesus the name Jesus and to be involved in that whole story. I know that many times there are things that we feel where we have been wronged in life. There maybe has been a great injustice that has been done to us. And we sometimes can feel as though that we need to have justice done for us when we have been wronged. And oftentimes when that happens, we will make choices to act wrongly ourselves. You know, my mother taught me when I was a little boy, two wrongs don't make a right. I think Joseph knew that in this story, that even though it appeared to him that Mary had done something wrong, doing another wrong didn't make it any better. And for us today, we may feel that there is injustice that we're facing, whether if it's in relationships or at your workplace, or from things that have happened to you in your past that you haven't been able to get let go of, or just the things that are happening in this world that seem so crazy and so unfair that there is injustice in this world. But it never makes it right for us to act wrongly. And the thing for the Christian to do as we consider the advent of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins, and ultimately he makes right all the injustices that happen in this world through his death and through his resurrection and by taking us to heaven with him. Our responsibility is to respond to those injustices in life with integrity, to say, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to respond to this person? Should I respond to this person in like kind to how they're treating me? Never. Two wrongs don't make a right. Respond with integrity and be the person that God has called you to be as a Christian. And that's what Advent reminds us of, that Jesus came into this world for us to be reminded that this is God who is with us, and he allows us to act in a way that is different than the rest of this world. Back in Luke chapter 2, we find the story of those shepherds. And you know this story very well. It's the most familiar part of the Christmas story, so I will be brief on this. But let me begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields. Jesus has already been born. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And notice this, they were terrified. So all four of these characters had fear in their life. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now notice how the shepherds responded to this. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard him were amazed. And the shepherds said to them, but Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What did the shepherds do? They came and they worshiped Jesus. When you're struck with the awe-fearful fact that God has left heaven and has come down to this earth, the only appropriate response for us, really, in the midst of all of this, is eventually to come to the place of worship, which is to place ourselves humbly below him and to elevate God above us and to worship him and to recognize how great and how awesome he really, truly is. As a result of that, these shepherds got to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they told people, "Hey, we've been to Bethlehem. We've seen this wonderful thing that has happened. The Son of God has come to us. He is born. The Messiah has arrived. Jesus is here, and we've seen him with our own eyes." They got to be a witness and a testimony for him. And isn't that what God's called us to be as his disciples, to be witnesses of all that God does for us? Advent, there is no greater time of the year for us to be a witness to Jesus Christ than at Christmas time. Invite your friends to come to church. Have natural conversations with them. You know, there is this attempt in society to cleanse society from all influences of Christianity. I'm not telling you anything you already don't know. If you were here for our Hanging of the Green service last Sunday, you know that all of the things, all of the decorations that we have in our sanctuary, which are very common decorations that you'll find anywhere in all of society, all have meanings that are rooted in Christianity. You know, I've just been chuckling over this whole incident that's happened with Starbucks. You know, you've probably heard about this, that normally over the last few years, Starbucks has had a red cup during the holiday season. They've had Christmas trees on and wreaths and maybe some reindeer and those kinds of things. Some very generic kind of Christmas symbols. Well, this year, in their attempt to be politically correct, I believe, which Starbucks usually is, they just came out with a red cup, thinking, how could anybody be offended by just a red cup? Well, of course, some Christians became up in arms over this because it didn't have any Christian symbols on it, only the red cup. And I'm thinking to myself, red in the holiday season, it's a Christmas color. And it reminds us about Christ. See, the reason why we have red poinsettias in the sanctuaries, because this poinsettia flower was a reminder in the early church, well, not in the early church, but from Mexico in an earlier time of Christianity, about the red blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary to forgive mankind of their sins and to redeem us and to give us a relationship with God. And so poor old Starbucks even failed in coming up with a red cup, because that red cup speaks to us of the whole reason why Jesus Christ came to shed his red blood for the forgiveness of your sins. There's an opportunity for a witness even in a Starbucks cup. There's an opportunity for a witness so many places and so many opportunities in the Christmas season. What does it matter if it's a red cup or not? But what does matter is, do our lives represent the redness of the Christmas season? That I'm a sinner who's done sinful things in my life. I've disobeyed God. But Jesus Christ, in his love for humanity, left all the comforts and the pleasures and the powers of heaven to come down to this earth at Christmas time, to eventually go to a cross called Calvary, where he would shed his blood that would cover my sins. And so I'm a red Christian today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I can share that testimony with other people that I'm not a perfect person. I'm a sinful person. That Jesus Christ has come to this earth to forgive me of my sins. And if he can forgive me, then he can forgive you. And he can even forgive those that do the most heinous things in our society. That's the message of the gospel. And you can only be a person who's going to have a strong witness for Jesus Christ at Christmas time if you're like those shepherds who come and will worship Jesus because of his advent. It's so important for you to worship at Christmas time and to be a part of those things, whether you do that privately, but also do it together corporately. The awe of Christmas, the awe of Advent. It's a wonderful gift that God gives to us that we can only think about, we can only contemplate on in the level that we do at Christmas time. And how will you react? Don't be like Zacharias. Don't doubt what God can do through Advent in your life. You don't want to be a silenced person at Christmas time, but you want your life to be one that is a testimony and an influence to other people of the advent of Christ. Be a Mary who comes with wonder and see all the wonder of the advent of Christ and know those blessings. Be like Joseph, who lives with integrity, and despite of the things that people do to me and the things that happen to me in life that are hurtful or that I feel are injustices, I'm still going to respond in the way that God has called me to respond, with integrity. And as a result of that, I'm going to be honored and God will be honored in my life. And be like those shepherds. Come to worship God. Worship the Christ. Be that natural witness in your life that you're a life that is changed. You're a life that is different because of the advent of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. Father in heaven, as we think about these four people that were so intimately involved in the Christmas narrative, help us to learn from them how to respond and react to the awe and the fear of the advent of Jesus Christ into this world. It is a scary thing to think of God coming into our midst, but we're thankful that with his advent, you've given to us that message that we don't need to be afraid, but that we can respond with wonder, with integrity, and with worship. Lord, help us to be those people this Christmas, and therefore so much more enjoy the advent of Christ into this world. Bless these, your people, we pray, with an awe-filled Christmas season. In the awesome name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.